Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Stephen Hopkins with a message entitled, Thank God for the Cross of Christ.
Well, good evening, all. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Isaiah, chapter 53. And as you're turning, I'm told that there is a video that's on board. And I think what I want to do is actually wait on that video, because a great deal of it deals with the rescue of bodies from the destructive hurricane that has just struck, and deals with men going in and attempting and being, by the grace of God, successful at saving over 100 people from their homes. But what I want to first deal with and focus on is that greater rescue, that rescue whereby our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came into the world to rescue a people and to bring them to Himself, to rescue us from the wrath to come, to rescue us from sin and death and hell and Satan and from ourselves, and to give Himself to us. And so let's begin with the Gospel of Isaiah, chapter 53. And if you'll stand with me, I'm going to read, because I know we have many different versions here, and I don't want us to sound like we're babbling. So let's read together. If you'll follow along with me in your particular version, Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read the entire chapter. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy God, Almighty God, creator of all things, we are so humbled, God, as we read this gospel from Isaiah, as we read the text of a prophet of yours who's speaking your word, inspired of your spirit, 700 years before these things would come to pass. Father, we are so humbled. And God, we are so grateful. Oh Lord, fill our hearts with gratefulness this night as we think upon the work that you've done for us, as we think upon who you are, as we think upon what man is, as we think upon who Christ is and what he has done for us. And as we meditate upon this call that has gone out to all the world to repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, speak to our hearts. Lord, let dry bones and dead bones live this day. Let your spirit, O God, fall upon this place in a mighty way and fill our hearts with gratefulness who have been saved, who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And God, those who have never known you, bring them, O God, this day. We cry out for the souls of the lost and for those who are dead in trespasses and sins, that you might work this day by your spirit and by your word, by the everlasting gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, and bring souls, O Lord, to your Son. We love you, God, and we praise and thank you. Be with us now in this time. In Jesus' holy name, we ask it. Amen and amen. Thank you, and let's be seated. The prophet Isaiah begins, "Who hath believed our report?" He's got two questions that are asked. "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And the answer to the question is, if you look back over history, from the time that the prophets began to speak of this coming Christ and the coming of Messiah, few have believed. Even as Christ appears and his own people are turning from him, few have believed the message. Few down through history have believed the message of the prophets of old concerning the coming of Messiah. All men enter the world blinded to the eternal danger of their souls. All men enter into the world miserable and in a wretched state that they don't realize they're in. They don't see the misery of sin. We come into the world, we're conceived in sin, and the evidences of that is that we come forth from the womb speaking lies and breaking the law of God, and yet we don't see our misery. We don't see the wretched state of sinfulness and our desperate need for a Savior. The prophet talks of the arm of the Lord. This to me is the focus of so much of the chapter, the arm of the Lord. I talked to my children when we first started to just devour this passage, this chapter from Isaiah. And I said to my boys, I said, and to the church also, I said, you remember when you were little and smaller and I'd come up and I'd say, show me your muscle. And you kind of do this. Any dads ever do that? Any boys ever have your dad do that? Show me your muscle. And you kind of give him, even if it's not really there, you know, you kind of go, wow, that's really big muscle you got there, you know. Well, God's speaking to us here and he's talking to us about his right arm, about his power, about the strength of his might and the power of grace that has come to us in Christ and the power of the Spirit of God, which moves upon the hearts and the souls of men in regeneration through the gospel of Christ, through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The arm of the Lord, that is the saving power of the grace of God, must be revealed. The prophet used the word revealed. It must be revealed. It must be made known to man. That power must be made known to man, else they will never repent and believe the gospel unto salvation. He goes on to say, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Isaiah foretells here that Messiah will grow up before God like a shriveled root shooting up out of a parched soil. He will enter the world in lowly conditions, but he will enter this way before God, before whom he is highly exalted, by whom he is highly exalted, but before men who will despise him. He will enter the world in lowly conditions. This is God's way. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised God hath chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight. Amen? That no flesh should glory in his sight. This is the way God does things. Jesus' outward appearance, his humble entry into the world, did not meet the expectations of the popular notions of the entrance of Messiah into the world by the Jews. They expected a Messiah who would come to them like a Saul or a David, head and shoulders above his brethren, a dashing figure who would win them by his striking appearance. Yet there's no air of nobility when he appears. There is no external appearance of greatness. This does not appear to be the long-coveted conqueror who will free the Jewish people from the Roman yoke and exalt the nation to honor. There's no external beauty that would draw men to him. There's nothing in his appearance that would dazzle the eyes of men or engage the carnal affections of men. Though there is infinite beauty and perfect holiness, the eye of which sinful man cannot perceive. And so he is despised and rejected of men in the unregenerate state, in the natural state in which every one of us was conceived and born. He is despised and rejected of men, not only of the Jews, who the Apostle John tells us received him not, but he is universally despised. And he is everywhere rejected by the natural unregenerate man. And except the arm of the Lord be revealed to men, they will never, ever believe on him unto salvation. It must take a work of the Spirit of God. The prophet goes on to tell us that he is a man of sorrows and acquainted, one acquainted with grief. In fact, his entire life was, in the words of Calvin, not only a cross, but a perpetual cross. From the beginning until the time that he gave up the ghost. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The kind of man from whom men hide their eyes. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Not only the Jews, it is appearing, but all men in the unregenerate state who have ever lived, being dead in trespasses and sins, having not the Spirit of God, respond in kind in the same way. We all hid our faces from him. And that not because we were ashamed of our sins, but because we were ashamed of him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We placed no value on him. Not only those at his coming, but all men throughout the history of the world. We place no value on this Christ. In our estimation, he was of no value at all. What value is a Savior to men who are blinded to their sin and wretchedness and eternal misery? We esteemed Him not. You esteemed Him not. Think about it. Why would a person who is basically good in his own sight see any need for a Savior? But friends, again, on the day when the arm of the Lord is revealed in the saving grace that comes to a man in salvation by that work which only the Holy Spirit of God can do, and which is done through the power of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. When a stony heart of a man is ground to dust before God, when the arm of the Lord is revealed to a man by the power of grace divine, when the heart of a rebel with his fist lifted to heaven, who has spent his life saying, "I'll not have this man Jesus to reign over me," is conquered in regeneration. And the Spirit of the living God takes up residence and takes that heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. When a man is given eyes to see his sinfulness and his vileness in the light of the holiness of God, and a heart now that understands that it has offended this omnipotent Holy One, and ears are given to hear and to perceive and to understand with the heart the wonderful words of life which come to us in the gospel. When a man is enabled for the first time in his life to cry, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," and lay hold on the righteousness of Christ by faith, that man will lift up his voice at that time in praises, in gratefulness, in thankfulness to God, and he will do so for all eternity. But he will lift up his voice and he will say with all the redeemed of the earth, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Amen? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely this Christ has borne all the guilt, all the grief, all the wrath, all the misery of our sins, all the wrath due our sins. Surely he has carried all our sorrows. Sorrows that we would have borne under the wrath of God in hell for all eternity. Oh, what fools we were. Oh, what fools we were. We were those who esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Look at the text here. It's a lamentation. It's in retrospect. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought he died. We thought he was suffering for his own sins until the arm of the Lord was revealed to us in salvation. It's a lamentable cry. It is a cry of those who once looked upon Jesus as a mere man. And of course, listen to me, if a mere man, then a sinner before God who deserved to die. Perish the thought. Like the rest of sinning humanity, we were wrong. Now the light of the truth, which has come to us by the grace of God in Christ, has been shined in the darkness of our hearts, of all those who've come to believe on him. For of a truth, he was smitten of God for our sins. He was smitten of God for our sins. It's a truth that is almost unheard of today in the pulpits of America and of the West. We have forgotten this truth of God, that he was smitten of God for our sins. I was perusing the gospel messages on the internet one day, and I came across a speaker, a homeschool conference speaker, who was purporting to preach the gospel, and he had a message that was called "The Gospel." And in this video, it was so perfectly put together. It was so amazingly, the acting was just incredible. The man's voice was just dynamic, and it was compelling, and it was just, the music was just moving and everything. And the message was a message, a false gospel straight out of the pit of hell. He shows a poor sinner and he's in chains, I guess presumably his sins, and he's in a jail cell. And as he's preaching this message, the accuser, Satan, comes along and he stands there and Satan has a whip in his hand and he's about to whip this poor sinner when Jesus steps in between. I guess it's a figure of Jesus. It looked like all the effeminate Jesuses you see in the movies. And he steps in between and he's going to take the beating from Satan that this sinner was going to get. That's blasphemy. And yet it's received by people all over the world. They can't tell the difference. For a truth, he was smitten of God. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The old hymn writers understood it. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. See him dying on the tree. It speaks of the stroke that justice gave. Many hands were raised to wound him. None would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. When the wrath of God was poured out upon his son, because our sins were laid upon him. The sins of the people of God were laid upon him, and the wrath of God came upon him for them. It's missing from so many of our churches today. And yet you go back, Calvin talks about it, John Gill talks about it, all the old writers talk about it, everybody's talking about it, Charles Spurgeon's talking about it. Today, a new gospel. And it's a gospel that cannot save. And men who attach themselves to such a preaching and such a teaching will find themselves not trusting in the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a sacrifice for our sins and who took the wrath that was due us, who satisfied the justice of God perfectly by drinking the cup of the wrath of God to the last drop in our place. A cup, by the way, we could not drink. And who obeyed the law of God perfectly his entire life in word and thought and in deed. And he did it for us in our place. And it is imputed to all those who believe. It is regarded as theirs who believe on his name. It's a gospel that's just disappeared from the land. And so we see this, the destruction that has come upon our nation as a result of departing from the words of the living God. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. En español, mi pueblo se destruir por falta de conocimiento. For lack of the knowledge of God and who he is, and of man and his sinfulness and what he's done in offending this holy being, and of Christ and what he has done for his people. It's so gone. We were every one of us conceived in sin. We all came forth from the womb speaking lies. We were by nature. Naturally, we're the children of wrath. He is good, and we are bad. He is righteous, and we are not. He is holy, we are unholy. We're offenders, and he's the offended. We're naturally under his wrath, awaiting the everlasting outpouring of holy fury for our sins that must necessarily rain down on the heads of the wicked for all eternity in a place called hell. Must necessarily. And for all eternity. You ask, why all eternity? Why couldn't hell just be for a while? Why couldn't we have some kind of a purgatory? The fact that hell is proof positive that there is no purgatory. Hell must be forever, because not one of the least of your sins can ever be satisfied. The justice of God will never be satisfied against the least of one of your sins by your suffering for it. It will only be satisfied by the suffering of God's own Son, the perfect one, the Holy One, as Mr. Hart spoke of. He who is all God and all man in one person, who came from outside of creation and stepped into creation and took flesh to fulfill that very mission to save his people from their sins. He's the only one. There is none other, no other way, no other truth, and no other life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. Amen? Yes, he was. While we were yet sinners, while we were under the wrath of God, naturally under the wrath of God, by children of wrath by nature, while we were yet sinners, Christ went to the cross for us. And he became the object of God's wrath in our place. Does everyone understand that? As much as we can in our, with our human finite understanding, understand that. Can you understand? Can you grasp that? He in our place became the object of God's wrath. We were the objects of his wrath. And we would have remained the objects of his wrath for all eternity. And Jesus becomes the object of his wrath. Is this working? I don't know which one I'm using. Am I using this? I am using it? This one, okay. I don't want to just throw it off the stand here in a moment. Glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for what he has done for us, for his people. Yes, while we were yet sinners, Christ went to the cross for us. He died for us, and he became the object of God's wrath in our place. I love the old hymns. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen? Hallelujah, what a Savior. I love the old hymns where they got it right. Verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions, our trespasses. He was bruised for our iniquities, for our lawlessness. Ours, not for his own transgressions, for he was guilty of none, but for our offenses against God, he was wounded, and for our breaking of his holy law, he was bruised. The Hebrew means to be crushed. When the sinless Son of God was for our sake made to be sin, that is when he bore our sin guilt, when all our dirt, when all our filth, when all our treachery and treasonous rebellions against his reign, when all the vileness of our thoughts, all the blasphemies that have come out of our lips, all the wretched, sinful, wicked deeds we have committed with our hands, when all of them were laid upon Christ as he hung on the cross, the wrath of God came upon him for them. If you leave this place today and you don't remember anything else that this preacher has said, children, remember this. Parents, remember this. Grandparents, remember this. One line. The wrath of God, our sins were laid upon him. And the wrath of God came upon him for them. If we could just grasp that and take that to our homes and our churches. Our sins were laid upon him. All the curses of the law falling upon him. All the condemnation due us centering on him as the sword of divine justice pierces him. The stroke that justice gave. Justice had to be satisfied. The law of God demands it. He is holy. He can't look upon sin, says the prophet Habakkuk. He cannot look upon us and our sins. We can't remain in His sight. The holiness of God requires it. And the Son of God fulfilled it. Yes. Yes. Vengeance was taken on Christ for our sins when our sins were declared to His account. When our sins were declared to His accounts, His account. Vengeance was taken upon Him. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. This is what it took to make peace with God. The suffering and the death of His own Son. This is what it took. Can we grasp that? Again, the old hymn, ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Christ, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. We were at war with God. You were at war with God. At war with God. Enmity. From the day we were born. From the day we were conceived in sin. View its nature rightly. View its nature rightly. Estimate the guilt as it should be estimated. And then mark the sacrifice appointed and see who bears the awful load. He who was offended made peace with the offenders by the sacrifice of His own Son. The offended, and not just any offended, the Creator, the Holy God who created all things, made peace with the offenders by the sacrifice of His own Son. He made peace. He procured peace with Himself for us. Through the sacrifice of His own Son, and with His stripes we are healed. Sin is not only a crime, says Matthew Henry, for which we were condemned to die. It's also a disease, which tends directly to the death of our souls and for which Christ provided the cure. By His stripes He purchased for us the Spirit and grace of God to mortify our corruptions. To mortify our corruptions, which are the distempers of our souls, and to put our souls in a good state of health that they may be fit to serve God. Yes, by His stripes we are healed. There is progressive sanctification, progress in sanctification. There is mortification of sin in our lives. And it's all by virtue of Christ's sufferings and death and His resurrection from the dead. He goes on to say, this is Henry, the dominion of sin is broken in us and we are fortified against that which feeds the disease. The remnants of corruption are still there in the regenerate. But God has provided the cure. And there's progress in our sanctification. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. The picture is that's given to us is of a wandering sheep from a fold. I asked my children, I said, what happens when a sheep gets off from the fold? Because this is what it's talking about. It's trying to give us a picture here. God's giving us a picture. What is that picture? What happens when that lamb gets off and it gets away from the fold? One little child said, he dies. Yeah. Dies. Unattended, it dies. and they almost never return to the fold on their own. And that's just, of course, a picture that's being given to us. The exposition follows in the text when he says that we like sheep have gone astray. He's saying that we, like sheep going astray, have turned everyone to his own way. He exposits it in the text for us. We've all gone our own way. We've all gone our own headstrong way. You've gone your own headstrong way. I've gone my own headstrong way. We turn aside everyone to his own way. Henry goes on to say, we set up our own will in competition with God and his will. Every one of us, which is the malignity of sin. And yet when we were without hope, like wandering lambs from the fold, God came for us and worked for us what we could never have worked for ourselves. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He worked for us what we could not work for ourselves. Remember Adam and Eve? I said it last year in this hall. Remember Adam and Eve? They're running. They've sinned. They don't even want to be in God's presence. They want nothing to do with God. They're running. They're fleeing from the presence of God. And all the time they're trying to sew up some sort of a human handmade covering, some works of their own to cover up their shame and their nakedness. But it doesn't fly with God. He is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. And so what happens? God comes for them. God comes for them. He sheds the blood of an animal, right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. How do we know he shed the blood of an animal? It says he clothed them in coats of skins. Two pictures. Pictures of the coming Lamb of God, by whom alone men will be justified and declared right in God's sight, by the satisfaction made by his taking our sin upon himself, our sin being laid upon him and the wrath of God coming upon him for them. And secondly, clothed in his righteousness. In his perfect righteousness, he obeyed the law perfectly. So all those clothed in the righteousness of Christ, God now looks upon, and they're standing in the sight of God. Their position in the sight of God is now as sure as the standing of God's own Son. And I think that may be a John Piper quote. Hope I got it right. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What is he talking about here? Propitiation, in one single word. Propitiation. John chapter 2 verse 2 says, he, that is Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. If your Bible that you're looking at right now has the word expiation there instead of propitiation, throw it away. Expiation is a consequence of propitiation. But there's a difference. And I want to try to explain it to where a 5-year-old child can understand it. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it really very well. Propitiation means that someone has been offended. Okay? Someone has done the offending. All right? And someone makes satisfaction for the offense. In this case, the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ, the atonement, the satisfaction made for sin to the justice of God by our Lord Jesus Christ is this. Man is the offender. God is the one offended. And God is the one who makes satisfaction to his own justice. He is both the just and the justifier. Very simply, God lays the offenses of his people on his Son and pours out his wrath on him for them. I want to drive that home again. God lays the offenses of his people on his Son and pours out his wrath on him for them. That's propitiation. In the Old Testament, the mercy seat is sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice, and God is appeased. He is placated, looking forward to the cross of Christ. Expiation was also effected at the cross, but not to the exclusion of propitiation. There's a difference. The old covenant shadow, if you want to, the Old Testament picture of that shadow, it was the laying of the guilt of sins on the head of the goat. Everybody remembers reading that? Everybody read your Bible? Everybody does the 1 year Bible reading, right? My kids, some of them do the 6 month Bible reading. And I have to tell them, I have to say, can you please just once in a while put that, you don't want to tell anybody just put that, but you got chores to do also. 6 months. So go back to the 1 year Bible reading. Go back to the 1 year Bible reading, okay? But read it. Inculcate the Word of God. The old covenant shadow, the goat is taken outside the city, symbolizing the manner in which the guilt of our sins is removed from us as far as the east is from the west. You lay the guilt of the sins, okay, on the goat's head. This is a propitiation, okay? This is a picture of expiation. And they're expiated. They are put away as far as the east is from the west. But go back in the chapter and look at what happens first. What happens first is the animal's throat is slit. And the blood is shed. And the offense, pointing to Christ, the offense is atoned for. Satisfaction is made. And now it can be put out of the remembrance of God, as far as remembrance being to ever be brought up against this again. Does everybody get that? So expiation is the consequence of propitiation. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Here Isaiah is referring to the physical abuses that Christ endured, both leading up to and on the cross. The scourging, the flesh ripping, the whippings, the spitting, and the mockery and the ridicule. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He was beaten with poles on the head. He was buffeted with the palms of the hands. Yet he opened not his mouth. He doesn't make a defense. No. He doesn't make a defense in hopes that he might be set at liberty. Even though he put Pilate on notice, you would have no power over me if it had not been given you from above. Jesus is on a mission. A mission which he will fulfill to the full, a divine mission. The mission of the God-man to save his people from their sins. On the streets this week, we had hundreds of people coming from neighborhoods when there was no water and their toilets were all filled up in Beaumont, Texas. The people were coming in and they're coming from all quarters and we're feeding them. Hundreds of people and we're giving them the gospel and we're preaching out of the back of one of the rescue boats. We're preaching the same message. Jesus is on a divine mission. His mission of the God-man to save his people from their sins, but everyone's not his people. How you respond to the gospel will tell the story. Whether or not you receive this Christ, whether or not the outward call to repent and believe on his name is received of you, whether or not you trust this Christ in him alone and no work of your own wretched, filthy hands, whether you cling to the cross alone or whether you continue to go forward shaking your fists in God's face saying, I'll not have this man Jesus to reign over me. And I pray to God that souls were saved. And I pray to God that we can continue. When I go too long, just give me this. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He does not resist, but willingly complies. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He's taken from getting beat up by the Jews, and now they take him to Pilate, and he gets beat up here, and he takes them over to Herod, he gets beat up there. They're whipping and scourging and hitting and spitting, and then he goes back to Pilate again. And then before the mob. He's judged by the Jews, handed over to the Romans. Pilate to Herod, back to Pilate again, scourged and judged and abused. And who shall declare his generation, for he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people? Was he stricken? For the transgression of my people was he stricken, smitten and afflicted of God. Not for all men in all ages. Universalism is a lie. It is a lie. The way I explain it to my children is this. If I go into the store with you, and my wife, just plug your ears for just a second. If I go into the store and I buy you a candy bar, it's very health conscious. And I buy you a Snickers, okay? And I go and I lay that up on the counter. And you're standing over there, you're still doing some shopping. I go, I lay it on the counter, and I go up and I pay for it. And then I walk away. I leave it there laying on the counter, and I go outside. You're going to come in just a minute. And then you come up to the counter, and the store owner is there, or the clerk is there, or whatever, and you reach out to grab it, and they go, and they slap your hand. They say, don't you take that, you didn't pay for it. What are you going to tell them? My dad paid for it already. Who can extort further payment? It's paid for. Everybody get the picture? He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. He's already paid for it. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And for the people of God only. It's not a popular doctrine today, but it's the truth of the Word of God. He made his grave with the wicked. He comes to the grave having been nailed to the cross between criminals. With the rich in his death, he's laid in the grave of a very wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea. All of this to fulfill the words of the prophet. It identifies this is the Christ. Because that is the cause of which sentence of death, or as we might say today, even though he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He not only did nothing to deserve the civil punishments of scourging and crucifixion, he did nothing at all ever to deserve any manner of punishment whatsoever. He is without sin, neither in word, nor in deed, nor in thought. He kept the law of God perfectly. He loved God perfectly at all times. He loved others perfectly at all times. Can you imagine if we could just have been on the earth at that time to see that? You would think, who in the world could reject him? It's the hardness of the heart of men. The arm of the Lord God must be revealed in saving grace before men will turn from their sins to the living God, and by no other means. We can't pull ourselves up by our own spiritual bootstraps. There is no spark within. It's an alien work that must come from above and invade the life of a sinner. That's the only way men will ever be saved. Don't forget it. He's without sin, neither in word or deed nor in thought. He kept the law of God perfectly. He loved God and others perfectly. He was without sin, perfect, spotless in every way, without any taint or hint of sin or iniquity. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Oh. Pleased Yahweh. It pleased the Father to bruise him, to crush him, to crush him. He delights not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats, Isaiah says in chapter 1, verse 11. He's already told him. But only in the sacrifice of his own sons will he be pleased, will he be placated, will he be satisfied. Will he be satisfied? Oh, the weight of the burden of our sins was great, but he was crushed under the weight of divine wrath, all the righteous indignation and vengeance that would have fallen on the people of God for all eternity, all the hells, all the fire, all the brimstones of an eternity. Realize what he bore on that cross for his people. As the fury of God, the wrath of God rained down on the head of his own son on the cross as he drank the cup of God's wrath to the very last drop. Fury and frowns from the Father with whom he had perfect fellowship all eternity past. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Fury and frowns and abandonment. My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me? That his people might not be forsaken. It is according to the counsel of his will, this is John Gill, an accomplishment of his purposes, a fulfillment of his covenant and promises, and of the prophecies in his word, and particularly as hereby the salvation of his people was brought about. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 26:53, he could have prayed to the Father and he would have sent, 12 legions of angels. But it was according to God's good pleasure and purpose to carry out, and for Christ to carry out this mission he determined, which was determined in the council of the Holy Trinity before time began. Hebrews 12:2 says, speaking of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Joy and suffering in our place. I asked the people coming in Beaumont, think of just one sin that you've committed. Right now, don't tell anybody else, just think of one sin you've committed. And imagine for a moment that sin, and only that sin, were laid upon Christ. And he knew in the Garden of Gethsemane that he was going to bear just that one sin, and all the wrath and fury of God Almighty would come down upon him for that sin of yours. That were enough to make him sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. All the sins, all the vileness, all of it was laid upon him, and the wrath of God Almighty poured out upon him for them. It should make us tremble. He hath put him to grief. How? By being made an object of God's wrath and a curse, that his people might be delivered from the wrath to come and from all the curses of the law. Oh, but he shall see his seed. He will see the fruit of his sufferings and be satisfied. He shall prolong his days. I thought he was cut off from the land of the living. That's a reference to the resurrection. There's no preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ without resurrection. The resurrection of Christ. He shall prolong his days. He will be raised from the dead, and he was. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. God's kingdom will be advanced as far and as wide as he determines that it will be his pleasure. All his pleasure will be accomplished. And he who has conquered all will and has divided the spoil. Look at what he's done for us. Look what he has procured for us by his sufferings and by his death on the cross. Thank God for the cross of Christ. Before we show this quick video, I want to tell you what we said, what I told the people at one of the preaching events that we had there. I don't even want to call it an event. We were just trying to catch up with what God was doing in Beaumont when all the water was out and all the people were standing around in the streets at times. Just there was no water, and they're trying to go into Walmart, and there's long lines. Walmart's the only store in the entire city that's open. No other stores are open at all. None. Nothing. No McDonald's, no whatever. McDonald's and Walmart's open, and the lines are going down there, and over a 3-hour period, preaching out of the back of a rescue boat. We estimated 1,500 people heard the gospel of Christ and were standing in the back of this boat and preaching this message. And I kept saying the same thing over and over again. We're preaching from Isaiah. We're preaching from Matthew chapter 7. We're preaching the gospel over and over and over. And this people are listening. And the store manager, by the way, turns to this man right here and says, so when he asks him, well, what do you think about this? He says, this is exactly what we need. The door is open for the gospel. We're preaching this message. We're preaching this message, and people are listening. And they're thirsty in more ways than one. And I'm saying this. If you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. If persecution were to break out in this land, and it may very well happen at some point in time, if persecution were to break out in this land, and they took from you everything that you have, your house, your cars, your bank accounts, the very clothes on your back, and you found yourself thrown into a prison, a dark prison, a concrete cell with no windows, even in the door. And you're curled up, you're shriveled up in the corner, cold, no restroom, no food, no nothing. They took everything from you. And you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. You've got everything. And if you've got all the stuff, and you've got all the looks, and you've got all the health, and you've got all the wealth, and all the things you've ever wanted, and all the education, and the best job, and all these things, and you have not Christ, you've got nothing. You are a pauper, a spiritual pauper. Poor, spiritual, blind, and naked, though you see it not. And that's what we told him. And at one of these events, a man walked up to me afterwards, and he had listened to me preach for an hour and a half. One of the guys told me, he said, I watched him. He said, he listened for an hour and a half. And he walked up to me. He walked up to me after this. And he said, my house is over here about 8 blocks away and it's completely underwater and we don't have any insurance. And I just want to thank you for coming here and preaching the gospel today. Thank God for the cross of Christ. If you've got Christ, you've got everything. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, you've got nothing. Nada. Nothing. All praise to God who reigns above. God, do a work in this place. We beg of you, God, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's run that film. This was put together by Jonathan Tanaka. I guess I'm supposed to give a little bit of a preface for it, but about a week ago, I guess it was a Monday or a Sunday night, I get a call from Chris Keys out of Houston, Texas. I don't have all the dates right, so if I'm saying any of these dates wrong, just bear with me, but I think it was Sunday, or it may have been Monday, and the floodwaters were into Houston. And he said, we need help. We need help. He said, not us. We need to help our neighbors. Will you come and help us? And He said, okay, how are we going to do that? And we're trying to figure out what to do. And my son Levi says, well, I know, I'll buy a boat. I'll buy a boat to use for rescue. And he goes out and he buys a boat 10 miles away from our house that morning. Flat bottom boat. Those are the only ones. The guys that were coming in with the, I guess it's called a hull, is it? Is it the boats? I don't know much about boats. Couldn't do much because you get into the lower ground, they couldn't get people and they couldn't get them in and out. So the flat bottom boats had to get in, and he buys this boat. We take off he takes off first, and he goes in with, I can't remember all the young men, everybody who went when and where or whatever. So please forgive me if I don't give any names where names are due, honor where honor is due, but you're all want the honor to go to God anyways. But they went in and they got there and they start doing these missions. We came after them, and they're going and they're helping people. They're on this program, and they're getting all the things as they're coming in to where they, this app where they know who's, where the needs are and everything. And they're going and doing these. And then that night when we got in, one of these names come, this plea comes in for help, and it's an address that by God's providence was an address that was both in Houston, Texas, and in Port Arthur. But our guys didn't know that. And so the first guys took off, and then Chris Keys and I and my sons came after that. We said, okay, well, let's go and back them up or whatever. Or maybe there's other people. And so they get to this address, and it's not a Houston. It wasn't. There was no water there in this particular place. And so they figure, well, they need to go on to Port Arthur. And so they get up so they get all their stuff together. They get the boat on there and everything. They're ready to go. I'm opposed to it. I'm looking at the weather and I'm saying, they're going to get 15 inches of rain between here and there. I don't think you guys should go in. I think someone's going to die. And four of them go in. Chris and Joseph and Cameron and Levi. And they take off, and they said that when they were going there, at one point, the water was coming over the waves were coming up so high that it would go splash over, come up over the hood of the truck. This is a big four-wheel drive truck, dually. And they made it in. And by God's grace, He has them doing something I think I wouldn't, you guys just wait till tomorrow morning, but they go ahead and they go. And they go in there, and by God's grace, the next morning when the sun comes up, they realize they're one of only two rescue teams that made it into this particular area where the helicopters are coming down trying to get people out of their homes. And by the grace of God, they saved over 100 people. Carried women in walkers with walkers, and one of them told me about carrying a 90-year-old man on his hip, and just God used them. As if He just used them. He just used them. You know, we're just tools in God's bags. They're just all of us, just tools in His bag. And put them in that place. And then when they came back, we met in Beaumont that evening, and we found the last two hotel rooms. The water was draining into a 5-gallon bucket or a trash can from the sink, and they still got $95 for one room and $70 for the other. Yeah. And when the lady came in, I couldn't really understand a lot of what she was saying, but when she came to show, I said, can I see the room? She said, oh. And she walked us past one drug deal after another, and one, it was bad. And she, I said, are those little creatures, is there extra charge for the roaches? And she goes, no extra charge. At any rate, so everybody piled in there, 8 or 9 guys piled in those two rooms. And then when we woke up, those who didn't get their showers, tough luck, buddy. The next morning, I wake up and I go over to, I'm reading on the news, I'm about to go to the shower, and I read on the news, I go, guys, one of the cities is, the water's out, 118,000 people without water. And I went, uh-oh. No water. I'm getting like bottled water, kind of, you know, doing the. And then we found out, see, we had bottled water in the back of the truck, but everybody else didn't have bottled water. So anyway, so we met the guys, we got back there, and then that day the Beaumont mission began. And God providentially put us with a woman who was wanting to get her 5 little children. They have a husband, 5 little children in a really, really bad neighborhood. The police told us, don't go on the streets out here at night. That's what the police officer said that pulled up in there. And one of the guys got her and her kids. They wanted out of there. She said, I'm not staying here. They'll slit your throat in this neighborhood. That's what she said. There ain't no water. She said, they'll slit your throat. I need out of here. So one of the guys got her in her van, got her kids. We put 4 quarts of oil in her van. It had 1 quart of oil in a 5-quart system. Wouldn't have made it. They got her out of the city, had to flag down a 4-wheel drive to get her through the water places where it was so high. Had to float it like a boat, pull it with a 4-wheel drive. Got them all out of there. Got her to Houston. And the rest of the guys are there. And before she left, she gave us the keys to her house. Rat infested, you know. I just talked to Chris yesterday, and he said, I think it's like maybe 12 rats so far. He said, they're getting smaller. So he told me, rats are getting smaller. We're about to get them all out of there for her. But that was our staging area. Right across the street from Martin Luther King Jr. Middle School, which wasn't going to open because of everything. And we started doing gospel outreaches in their parking lot, and nobody told us to leave. And the neighbor next door, I don't know how it happened. They just happened to have like 20 long folding tables and like 100 chairs. And they came over to us when they heard that the neighbor on the other side wanted to have a barbecue. And we said, well, let's do it for the neighbor. Let's do it for everybody. And so we had a guy come in, and he came in with 300 or 400 hamburgers from another ministry and hot dogs, 300 or 400 hot dogs. And we came in and set up, and another neighbor comes over, and this is the neighbor where you're supposed to get your throat slit and everything. And we're there till like 10:30 or 11 o'clock at night. With a PA system that runs on batteries, preaching to a crowd of 300 to 350 people, feeding everybody with both their bodies and their souls. And God is just doing an amazing work. So there's the preface for it. And we had about 3 of those meetings before we left. I'm trying to get back out of here probably either Saturday or Sunday at the latest, because he needs help. He's alone right now, and there's people coming. We've had as much as like 12, 15 guys there at once, but people have to go back, got to work and everything. So trying to get back out there. The shelters are full. The shelters are full. Don't let the newscasters, don't let them fool you. This thing isn't anywhere near over. It's massive. Massive human suffering is going on. And these people are sitting there, and they're waiting for the government to come and get them. And you set up and you say, free hamburgers and hot dogs. And they come running. And we tell them every time, when the boys went out through the neighborhoods, when they're walking through the neighborhoods, knocking on doors, saying, look, we're going to have free food over here, everything, but we're going to preach the gospel. They told everyone, we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had people in my face, the alcohol was, if I had lit a match, it would have exploded. They said, well, I need to hear the gospel now, you know, and they came. There was one point where I'm standing in the street, I'm trying to get across the street from the middle school to get back over to the house to be able to prepare a message, because all of a sudden it's just starting to happen all around. We thought, well, I have about 30 people, 20 people, whatever, you know. And I can't get across the street because car after car after car after car is stopping, and they're saying, what's going on here? I said, well, we're going to have a meeting here. We're going to give some free food, and we're going to preach the gospel. We'll be back. I said, well, bring your, after the 7th car came, I was so completely overcome. Understanding that I'm not doing this. This is something that God Almighty is doing. I'm just trying to catch up with what He's doing. We can't run fast enough to catch up with what He's doing here. And I just walked across, and my knees buckled, and I fell on my face, prostrate on the floor of that living room of that house that the lady gave us the keys to, and I just cried and cried and cried. And then got up, tried to find a message, and then went back and preached. And all these wonderful young men that were with us just grilling hamburgers, and all these young ladies were just serving everybody. It was just a wonderful thing. This has just a little piece of it right here. And then I need to get off of this platform. I know. I can tell it's been over an hour. I don't know how long it's been.
If you would like to learn more about Forge Ministries, or if you want to find out more about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.